If you will, I want you to go ahead and open your Bible one more time to the book of Matthew chapter number 8, and we're just going we're going to begin reading there again tonight in verse number 18. We're going to read down through verse number 23, and I say this, I do not know, like I told you this morning, I just know this is where I'm supposed to go for the next little bit. I don't know how long we'll be here. I'm praying and trying to pursue the direction or the mind of God. But I want to read, and I'm not going to, for the sake of time, as I pointed out this morning, Luke chapter number 9, verse number 57 through verse number 62 is the same account, a repetitive account. One is being recorded by Matthew, one is being recorded by Dr. Luke. But I want to read for the sake of emphasis tonight and then go a little further in our idea of this idea of following. This idea of following. And especially the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll read these verses and have just a word of prayer. Notice verse number 18 in Matthew chapter number 8. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave the commandment to depart unto the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus saith unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. And when he had entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. Let's pray. Our gracious and most kind Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the privilege and the opportunity to be here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would illuminate my mind and my thoughts, and Lord, you would bring those things together in such a manner that would be a help and to the hearts and the lives of those that are here tonight. Lord, I pray that you would receive all glory and all honor. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. As I pointed out this morning, I'm trying to emphasize this idea where Jesus is saying, follow me. And as I pointed out this morning, I think roughly there are 18 specific references in the New Testament where Jesus says, follow me. And the idea there on this idea of a following carries the idea of two words. That word follow means the idea of a union, are to be together. And the next word carries the idea of a way or a road and carries the idea to accompany as a disciple. In other words, the individual is being called by Jesus to come and get involved in an abiding fellowship with Him. And the reason I'm emphasizing that is what God desires for us. That is what God desires for mankind as He is. In other words, when God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into man the breath of life, His whole purpose was so that He might have fellowship and have an intimate relationship with His creation. Matter of fact, you know the story of how in the book of Genesis it talks about the idea that God would come and down where Adam and Eve were and would walk with them in the cool of the day. And there would be this intimacy and there would be this fellowship as they would commune and enjoy one another. And we pointed out this morning that in this account, also as I see it in Luke chapter number 9, whereas Jesus is getting ready to depart, all of a sudden there's some individuals that have an interest in following Jesus. There's this scribe that comes, and then there's two other disciples that come and speak to the Lord about following. And we pointed out this morning that on this idea of why, while it should interest us and something that we should desire to do, there's some precautions that you and I need to consider. In other words, Jesus wants them to understand. First of all, there's a price to follow. In other words, if you're going to follow the Lord, you need to understand there's a price tag to fellowship and following the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he put also, not only, but there's a priority. In other words, the idea is we're to make it a number one priority to follow and serve the Lord. And then we point out there's a persistence. The idea is not something that we start and we stop. It's not something that we do a while and quit. We do a while again, but it's something that we persistently do as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I was thinking about this and as I was meditating on this idea of following, I began to realize that in order for us to really follow or us to get interested in following, it's necessary that we be motivated. Now, you say, what do you mean, Brother Bob? Well, I'm going to use the number one thing that every one of your children, as the first thing that they ever did to any commandment that you ever give them. Why, Daddy? Why should I do that? And may I say tonight, I begin to think as I was thinking about this commandment to follow. In other words, if we can understand some of the reasons why, if we can somehow establish something that would motivate us or drive us or encourage us to follow Him, may I say, we would be more apt to follow Him. And so tonight, as I thinking about this idea of following Him, I want you to turn in your Bible, if you will, over to Matthew chapter number 19 just for a moment. Matthew chapter number 19. And I want to show you something from the Word of God. And I hope that you'll take time to look at this, because may I say, when I discovered it or I looked at it, may I say, I was so excited. Matter of fact, Glenda's here tonight, and she'll attest to the fact. When I began to see it here about a day or two ago, I came to her and I began to reveal or begin to talk to her about this idea of following. Now, you say, well, Brother Bob, what is the number one reason, or what, if there was no other reason to follow the Lord, what would be the reason that we ought to follow Him? If you're taking notes, write this down. May I say, it is the criteria of salvation. It's the criteria of salvation. Now, you say, what do you mean? Now, I want you to notice, and I want you to see this tonight. I want you to look down, if you will, at verse number 16 in Matthew chapter number 19. And this is a very, very familiar story. And may I say, I rejoice in some things that the Lord has allowed me to see. But notice the Bible says here, and behold, one came unto him, talking about Jesus, and he said, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he said unto him, which? Jesus saith, thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man said unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that which thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily, verily, I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Notice this. Then when his disciples heard this, they were exceedingly amazed and said, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, I want you to notice that within the context of this fellow coming and asking about eternal life, Jesus says unto him, as he is emphasizing thing, in the end he says, Come and follow me. In the end he says, Come and follow me. Now, I want you to notice here as we look at this account of this young man, he is coming and approaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're taking notes, notice first of all, his interest. Now, what is he interested in? Well, notice what the Bible said. Notice the Bible says that he comes there in verse number 16. And one said unto him, A good master, notice this, what good thing shall I do, notice this, that I may have eternal life. In other words, here is a fellow that is interested in eternal life. Here's a man that's interested in salvation. Matter of fact, you don't need to turn, but it's recorded. Matter of fact, this same instance is recorded not only in Matthew, but don't turn, but over in Mark chapter number 10 and in verse number 17. Let me read it here. And when he had gone forth into the way, there came one running, now notice this, and kneeling to him, and said unto him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? But let me read you another one. In Luke chapter number 18 and verse number 18, we have the account again, and it says, A certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, you say, Well, what do you mean, Brother Bob? Here's what I want you to understand. A man that's not interested in eternal life most likely will never have eternal life. In other words, there has to be an interest motivated. There has to be an interest. In other words, there has to be a realization that there is a desire for salvation, that there is a desire to have. And when you use the term eternal life, literally what the idea is, because God's eternal, it's talking about I have the life of God Himself living within me. In other words, that's what He's talking about. And so this fellow, I don't know if he's heard the preaching of John the Baptist. I don't know if he's been around somewhere else. But whatever it is, hey, he's become aware. He's gotten an interest in this idea that I want eternal life. And may I say, one of the greatest areas of your life as a child and an individual, as a creature, one of the greatest days in your life is when you get interested in spiritual things. Because nothing's going to happen until there's an interest in spiritual things. Long as you're interested in nothing about what's going on in the world and how to make money or how to meet a mate or how to get this job or how to get a car or how, in other words, as long as you are interested in the temporal, materialistic things of this world, may I say, your spirit is dead to the things of God. But may I say, thank God, somehow this boy here, you say, well, what's happened? I'll tell you what's happened. The Spirit of God has quickened him and made him alive to the need of his salvation. You say, how do you know that? Jesus made this comment. No man cometh unto the Father unless my Father draw him. And so something is transpiring. May I say, I thank God for the day that I became aware of my need for salvation. That I became aware of the fact that I was dead in trespasses and sin. And there's an interest. And so we see this interest that he has. But notice something else, if you will. Notice not only in verse number 16 do we see his interest, but in verse number 16 we see his intuition. Now, you say, Brother Bob, you're just picking out words for alliteration. Well, I do alliterate everything, but I want to tell you, I picked that word out specifically because here's what I want you to get the definition. Intuition is the ability to understand and acquire knowledge through a feeling or hunch without a conscious reasoning. It is a process in which you take the patterns of past experience and existing knowledge and form a quick and immediate insight. But don't get this. But it does not mean necessarily that they're right. Did you hear what I say? May I say that's where a lot of people are today. They have intuitions about the things of God, but they're not always right. You say, well, what are you talking about? I want you to look at verse number 16, and if you're taking notes or circling your Bible, I want you to notice in verse number 16 that there's three intuitions that this boy has that need to be corrected or changed or altered. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, notice first of all, if you will, there needs to be a change in the intuition with respect to who Jesus is. Did you notice what he did? He ran up to this man by the name of Jesus and he called him Good Master. And immediately, listen to what Jesus said. Why callest me thou good? There's none good except God. Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. Jesus did not say he was not God. Did you hear what I said? Jesus, at this point, he's not denying that I am not God. In other words, what he's saying is, you really don't recognize me for who I am. You've come to me and you see me no more than a mere individual. You see me no more than a mere teacher. You see me no more than just a religious leader, a religious teacher of religious things, and you've come to me and you have no idea that I'm God in the flesh. May I say, if you're going to be saved or a person's going to be saved, the first thing they have to do is they have to know who Jesus is. I'm writing through the book of 1 John right now, and the thing that John is fighting, he's the last writer that's going to write. He's the pastor at Ephesus in about somewhere about 96 to 98 A.D. And after he finishes his book, he's going to die. But the problem of the church in the day and hour that John lived is it wasn't the pressure on the inside. It was the philosophers on the inside. And the problem was they didn't believe Jesus was the Son of God. They believed in God, Son, and they believed in Jesus, a person. But what they believed was that God came and inhabited Jesus on the day that he was baptized, and somewhere previous to the cross, the Son of God left him and Jesus died as a mere mortal man. That's what they believed. That's what they taught. But may I say, you and I need to understand, if there is salvation, the first intuition that we must make sure that is correct in our life is that we know, that we know, that we know Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you say, why is that important? May I say, there is only one area in which a man can be saved, and that is in the complete and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, God dying for our sins. But then there's a second intuition that he must take care of. Not only does the young man have a misconception of Jesus, but may I say, the young man has a misconception on the means of salvation. Look, if you will, don't miss it. It's still in verse number 16. But he said there, behold, one came and said unto him, Good Master. Notice this. What good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life. The idea there is what he's saying is, I want to know what I can do to earn it. I want to know what I can do that eternal life will come to me all because of something. What good thing must I do to inherit this eternal life? In other words, the idea you and I need to understand here, the Bible says this, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so notice, and here's something that excited me. This is the reason I was so excited. I want you to notice what Jesus does. This fellow asked him, he says, what good thing can I do? And Jesus says, well, what does the commandment say? What does the commandment say? And he begins to relate. What are these commandments? And after he lives all the commandments, he says unto him, well, what yet do I lack? Now, I don't want you to miss this. This excites me when I saw it. Jesus is not teaching that salvation can be earned. You say, how do you know that? Notice Jesus, and I love this, Jesus operates in the same vein of the boy's question. The boy wants to know, how can I get saved by the law? That's his question. What good thing can I do to be saved? What in other words, I want to work for my salvation. And look at what Jesus said. Don't miss this. Look down here, if you will, in the Word of God. He says unto him there, the young man says, I've kept all this from you. And Jesus said, notice in verse number 21, and if you underline there, Jesus said unto him, if thou shalt be perfect. You say, well, Brother Bob, can I go to heaven by works? You can if you're perfect. You can if you're perfect. He says, do you see the story? In other words, Jesus, here's this fellow come running. He says, what can I do to earn salvation? So Jesus begins to quote the law, and the fellow, finally, he says, well, is that all that I've done all this? And Jesus says, okay, if you're perfect, you earn your salvation. But notice this, but one thing thou lackest. You know what the Bible says? James says in the Word of God, let me read it to you. James says in the Word of God, and yet offendeth in one point, he is guilty of all. Do you see it? I don't know if it excites you like it does me. I get so excited. In other words, all of a sudden Jesus says, okay, you want to know how to get to heaven through my works? You just be perfect. Now, you may not like this. I wrote this in my notes, but I could do backflips about now. You say, what are you talking about? See, here's what you need to understand in the story. Jesus is not trying to get him converted. Jesus is trying to get him lost. See, you never get converted until you get convicted of your sin. In other words, it doesn't make any difference. As long as you think you can earn it, as long as you think that there's some moral way in which you can attain salvation. In other words, Jesus says, but yet one thing thou lackest, just one. And you say, what happens? That makes me imperfect. That means no matter what I want to do, no matter how I try, no matter whatever it is, if I can get every aspect right but one thing, I'm a sinner and I have to die and go to hell. And so here he is. Listen, He's working, he's working with him, and he's working to this point, and Jesus is going along. He's saying, okay, let's go ahead and use your scenario. Let's go ahead and use your means of salvation. Let's go ahead and do it all. I'm going to tell you all you have to do. You want it. You want to earn it. It's real easy. You be perfect. It's all right. You can do it. And the fellow said, well, do I lack anything? He said, yeah, you lack the one thing. And then Jesus says, but let me... He doesn't tell him that he's doing this. But don't get this. Don't miss this. He says, but let me show you how you can get it. He says, come and follow me. Now, you say, well, that sounds like a work. Well, no, wait a minute. This is what excites me. What is going on previous to this young man coming and running wanting salvation? In three accounts, you know what's going on? The little kids are coming to Jesus and they're running in to see Jesus, and the disciples are running them away. And Jesus gets upset, and you know what he says? He says, stop, don't run them away. Let them come to me. For such is the kingdom of God. Let me read you something over here. It's found I don't want you to miss it. It's found over in the last part of one of them. It talks about coming as a little child to receive salvation. See, salvation is not a reward. Salvation is a receiving of a gift from God. In other words, I don't know if this does anything for you, but you know what Jesus said? Jesus saying to him, he's saying, I want to work my way. I want to deal with the law. He said, no problem. I'll stay with you. All you got to do is be perfect. So Jesus said, well, you're not perfect. Let me tell you how to get it. Now think about this. Just become a little child. Come to me. And follow me. I don't know about you, but that tickles me on how easy salvation is. You say, what happened, Brother Bob? The day I found out I couldn't earn it, Jesus simply said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. See, he had, when it came to intuition, he had to correct the intuition on exactly who Jesus was. And secondly, when it came to intuition, he had a misunderstanding of the means of salvation. But may I say, thirdly, his misconception of intuition is how good he was. You know, I don't know about you, but have you ever witnessed to somebody and somebody say something like this? Well, I'm as good as anybody at church. I'm as good as them. Hey, all the people at church is hypocrites. I'm as good as anybody at your church. Matter of fact, I remember, I don't know if you, yeah, I don't want you to raise your hand because you'll date yourself like me, but there used to be a guy by the name of Phil Donahue on TV. And I remember one day, Phil Donahue, he had a group of people on there, and they were talking about religion, talking about whatever. And he said, okay, let me show you something. He had a preacher there with him, and he said, I want y'all to sing that great old hymn that everybody loves. I want you to sing. It's called Amazing Grace. And they had the auditorium, the audience stand up, and they all began to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And he said, stop! And he said, I want you to know and I want God to know that I'm not a wretch. You say, what's your point? Until a man ever gets lost, he can never get saved. He can never get saved. See, one of the greatest aspects or one of the greatest encouragements to come and follow him is this simple thing. It's the criteria of salvation. It's the only means and method whereby anybody can ever get saved. You can't do anything else. There's nothing on your part to do. Simply is just respond. As Jesus said to those little kids, just don't forbid them. Don't stop them. Just let them come. For such is the kingdom of God. I'm glad that on Easter Sunday of 1963, I'm glad that I found out that I couldn't work it up. I couldn't earn it. I couldn't buy my way in. But I'm glad that when I found out I was just a poor lost sinner and Jesus was a Savior, I simply responded to just the call. And I never will forget, it was on that Easter Sunday morning. My dad went forward the week before, but I'd already been beginning to talk to him about being lost or whatever. And I remember I was sitting on about the second or third pew on the left, on the outside, the very outside. And I'll just be honest with you, I have no idea what the preacher preached on that morning. I have no idea what he preached on, because all I was doing there was sitting there under the condemnation of sin and scared to death I was going to die and go to hell. And they sung, they got up, the preacher finished preaching, and we had a fella sit in a chair over on the side. The choir stayed up, had an old chair he sat in, vinyl-like chair. I believe it was green, I think, wasn't it, Glenn? I'm not sure. I think it was green or whatever. But his name was Brother Sproles, old Brother Sproles. He was an elderly fellow, been leading singing all of his life. And they'd done sung, and they finally, the preacher come up and he said, "Well, I don't know, but I just feel like for some reason we need to sing one more song." Brother Sproles got up and he said, "We're going to sing Press Along, Weary Pilgrims Press On." And they began to sing that song. And I was so weary, and I felt like a pilgrim and a stranger in a foreign land. And they began to sing that song, and I came up. I stood up. I believe I got saved when I stood up, but I came in old water. You say, "What happened, Brother Bob?" I found out how easy salvation is. And there's only one way to get saved. That's simply follow Him. Just come and follow Him. That's the cry. That's how, you know, somebody says, "Is it hard?" No, I don't know. Can you just get up and follow Him? Are you willing just to come and follow? It's that easy. That's how easy salvation is. And so I don't know about you, but I'll tell you what, if I had no other reason for following Jesus, I'd follow Him, because it's the means and the method of being saved. Would you stand? Our gracious and most kind Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the privilege and the opportunity to be in the service tonight. Lord, we're thankful for these and their attentiveness and how, Lord, they've been so attentive in the preaching tonight. But Lord, I pray if quite possibly there's someone that may be sitting in the service tonight that does not know You as a personal Savior, Lord, I pray that they become to realize tonight that Jesus is the Lamb of God, as John said, that taketh away the sin of the world. They've come to realize tonight that there's no way that they can earn it on their own merit, because they have to be perfect and nobody's perfect. But they've realized tonight that it's as simple when man gets lost, that Jesus stands with open arms and says, "Come and follow Me." Father, thank You for the sweetness of the service tonight. And Lord, we'll love You and thank You and praise You for all that You're doing. For we ask You in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Let me say this and you'll be dismissed. If you're here tonight, and quite possibly you've realized that you need to be saved, and you'd like to come to Jesus and be saved tonight, would you hunt me or Brother Bobby or Brother Jonathan or any of these ladies, and let them take the Word of God and let them show you how that you can know that you know that you know that you're saved. Amen.